Well, a number of years ago, here we were living in Trail here, and I took a walk early one morning. And I met a young man who was just passing through town. It was down by the museum around where the road kind of curves. And it was kind of chilly. And I said, "Hey, are you hungry?" He said, "Yeah, well, why don't you come home for breakfast with me? I live just down the road." So he followed me, and I got home and kind of hollered in the door, "Hey, we got company for breakfast." And they rallied to the occasion. And during the course of the conversation, it turned out that he'd recently had his backpack stolen. He was kind of a traveler, kind of going place to place, and he'd had his thing stolen. And you know, it was very interesting because I had just gone through my closet like the week before, and I'd gotten up a stack of things that I didn't need anymore, and I was getting ready to take some of my clothes to the thrift store. I thought, and I looked at him, and he was about my same size, and I thought, perfect, I haven't taken them. Hey, do you want some? And he said, "Oh yeah, that'd be great." And so I got a little plastic bag for him, and then we had breakfast, of course. And then towards the end of our time together, I can't remember if I asked him if he wanted a Bible or if he asked if he could have one. So anyway, I got him a Bible, and he said, "You know, I like to read a proverb every day. You know, kind of if it's the 17th of the month, you read the 17th proverb. If it's the 20th, you read the 20th or whatever." So anyway, he read it to me. And then we were standing at the top of our sidewalk, and just before he left, he turned and he looked at me and he said, "You know, you fed me, you clothed me, you gave me the word." And then he kind of walked down by the driveway, and I got busy and I never saw him again. Well, a little while later, I was suddenly struck. His name was Joshua. Jesus' name in Hebrew is Yeshua, which translates in English to Joshua. And I went, "Whoa." And as Kenny puts it, I got Jesus bumps. Had we just entertained an angel? We might have. I don't know. And the verse in Hebrews 13 says, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it." I don't know if there was an angel hitchhiking his way through Trail that morning, but I do know it was good we had showed hospitality. I think that verse is also referring to when Abraham and Lot entertained some strangers in Genesis 18 and 19 who just happened to be angels. And in the author of Hebrews is encouraging folks to be hospitable to those because you don't want to turn away someone from God. So was Joshua an angel? Maybe, maybe not. I don't know. If it was an angel, that's a really cool experience. Like, wow. If not, it was still a good time of ministry to feed a fella, to give him some clothes, and to share a Bible. But I want to encourage you, when it comes to angels, don't make too much of a personal experience, but be encouraged. You know, don't seek encounters with angels. Seek encounters with the living God. And don't worship or glorify them. Worship only God. He alone is to be worshiped. Too many times in our culture, Christians and non-Christians make a bigger deal out of angels than they do of God. And that's a problem because God is bigger than angels. He is the creator of the angels and he alone is to be worshiped. Nehemiah 9 says, "Praise the Lord, your God, who is from everlasting to everlasting," which the angels aren't. "Blessed be your glorious name. May it be exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and their starry host. The earth and all that is in it, in the seas and all that is in them. You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you." Now, angels are sent by God as ministering spirits. And if we encounter them, that's really cool. But don't build your entire life on an experience. We're spending a little bit of time this Christmas looking at the angels of Christmas, and I'm kind of interwoven a theology of angels, so to speak, in the midst of our series. If you remember, they are all created holy, and then, of course, some decided to go their own way and rebel against God. And they witnessed the creation of the world. They also are mentioned over 100 times in the Old Testament and 165 times in the New Testament. From Genesis to Revelation, 34 out of the 66 books mention them. The truth is, God did use angels in the past, in the Bible, and he also uses them today. Well, we're going to jump into our second story, the angels of Christmas, in the book of Luke, and we're going to be looking at Mary's encounter. And it starts out in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. It is the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Remember, we talked a couple weeks ago about the angel Gabriel appeared to Zechariah and said, you're going to have a son. And he's like, how can I have a son? I'm too old. My wife's too old. And he expressed a lot of doubt and said, well, to give you time to think about it, you're not going to be able to speak until your child is born. Whoa. And this child was going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. Well, 6 months have gone by, and lo and behold, God's word to him has come true. Elizabeth is 6 months along, and her baby was going to be John the Baptist, who was going to point the way to the Messiah. Well, Nazareth is kind of a backwoods place. It didn't have a great reputation when Jesus was older. I think Nathaniel said, Nazareth, can anything good come out of Nazareth? You know, that's somebody like, Trail, can anything good come out of Trail? Well, as a matter of fact, yeah, you know, or Prospect. Well, NFL players come from Prospect. And found folks that made a major difference in this church did as well. Anyway, but who appears? Gabriel. It means hero of God or great is God. And Gabriel not only appeared to Zechariah and Mary, but also we know to Daniel. And in Daniel's first visit, he was in appearance as a man. The second visit, what we're told is he came in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. Now, it doesn't say Gabriel had wings, but he flew. So was it a jetpack? Was it a Star Trek transporter? Or I don't know, but it doesn't say he has wings. But his appearance did terrify Daniel then. And then for a number of days, he was sick afterwards. And it could have been he had such an amazing appearance or the vision or a combination. Another thing that happened to Gabriel once was in Daniel. Gabriel was being sent to answer a prayer. And then we read, the prince of the kingdom of Persia resisted me 21 days. I don't exactly know who the prince of Persia is. I don't want to make a big deal about it, but there is something spiritually going on where one of God's angels sent to deliver a message and presumably a demon are having a tiff. And there is a spiritual battle that goes on behind the scenes. Well, in all three cases where Gabriel's name is mentioned, when the people saw him, they were afraid. And he said, hey, don't be afraid, because they were God's servant and he brought them good news. He may have appeared to Joseph, which we'll look at on Christmas Eve, but his name's not mentioned, so we don't know for sure. One cool thing about Gabriel is he is an angel who said stands in the presence of God. Wow, that's amazing. And he was chosen to be part of God's plan. Angel, if you recall, means messenger. Other names are servants, watchers, hosts, sons of the Almighty, or the hierarchy of different kinds. Angels are also called sons of God. But keep in mind, Jesus is the Son of God. There's a big difference. And Hebrews 1 draws a distinction between Jesus and the angels as well. And the writer put, for to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I become your father? Or again, I will be his father, he will be my son. And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. And speaking of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds, his servants flames of fire. But about the Son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. Only worship God. The angels worship God, and we are to worship God alone. Angels, though, they are personal, spiritual beings. They have intelligence. They have will. They show emotion. But they don't have as much power as God because he created them. They don't know as much because he alone is God. And though they have wills, they're subject to his will. They do his bidding, at least the loyal ones that we're talking about in this series. Well, what's the number? And hopefully you can see I've got some notes in your handout. We don't know the exact amount, but it's large. A few passages of scripture describe angels as stars. And some folks say, well, if the angels are like the stars, you know how many millions, billion stars there are? There's too many to count. I don't know, maybe. Moses in Deuteronomy 33 says, the Lord came to speak to him from Sinai with myriads of holy ones or angels. Myriads, that means innumerable or countless. I think it means there's a lot of them. Revelation 5, then I looked, John said, and I heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000s times 10,000. That's a big number. There are a whole lot of them. Some believe that there could be as many angels as the existence of the number of people who have ever existed, but that's reading a whole lot into Matthew 18, but we'll look at that later. Well, let's talk about their appearance. Well, most of the time you don't see them because they are immaterial spiritual beings. It's interesting when the Lord had to open Balaam's eyes. Remember, he's riding the donkey. He's going to go curse Israel. And there's an angel with a sword, and the donkey sees it. He must have had better eyes than Balaam. Balaam doesn't until the Lord opens his eyes. At one point, Elisha prayed. The Lord said, "Open the eyes of your servant," talking about his servant. And boom, suddenly he saw all the angels out there. Sometimes glory shines from them. When they show up at the tomb, it seems like they're... maybe it's the God's glory shining through them, or maybe their clothes are really white and laundered really well. I don't know. But they are bright and impressive, and you just don't walk by them without noticing. Kind of like on a summer day on that front door, you know how it hits the white and you go, ah! That's kind of how it is with the angels, but don't get the two confused. Never mind. Anyway, no. One thing also is they always appear as human males when they do appear. And sometimes they're mistaken for men. There's no indication of them being in female form. Every reference is a masculine verb form. In fact, there's no feminine word for angel in the scripture. They always use the word he and his. And the only named angels in the Bible, Michael and Gabriel, are always referred to in the masculine. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't, but we can't make a case of it through the scripture. You know, we're never told they're winged, but there are a couple things. In Daniel 9 and Revelation 14, it talks about him flying. And there also are the cherubim and seraphim, or the cherubs. But people and the scholars really debate, are those angels in the sense of messengers of God, like we think of angels, or are they a different category of spiritual being? So when it comes to the wings, I'm going to say, well, yes, the cherubim and seraphim have them, but the angels that go about doing God's work, I'm not so sure. We'll talk about them more like next week. In heavenly visions, they are described quite amazingly. Revelation 10, "Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. He was robed in a cloud with a rainbow above his head. His face was like the sun and his legs were like fiery pillars." Again, this isn't a vision that John's describing, but that's pretty impressive. Revelation 15, "Out of the temple came the seven angels with the seven plagues. They were dressed in clean, shining linen and wore golden sashes around their chests." Revelation 18 says, "After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor." If an angel appears to you, you're going to know it, by and large, unless they're coming unaware, like my possible interaction. But what I want to encourage you to do is search the scriptures, because there's lots of very interesting, strange ideas about angels. In some of my research this week, I was looking at some of my theology books from seminary and college. I was also looking at a great website called gotquestions.org online. And because I had spent some time looking up angels online and some websites, suddenly my Facebook page was flashing things. You can show that picture. When it comes to guardian angels, so here I get this thing wanting me to click, "A message from your angel. In this horoscope, you will find the information the angel wants me to transmit to you." Whoa. So guardian-angel-messenger.com. Don't go there. It's not going to give you biblical information. But one thing I want to share with you, and I think it'll be interesting. It may not be the answer you want or have always believed, but we're going to watch a 3-minute video on guardian angels from gotquestions.org. You know, again, Matthew 18:10 is the primary resource, but it's not real specific. You know, one person said that they thought maybe that angels are sent by God for a protection, but they play zone more than one-on-one if you're a sports fan. You know, they're covering a whole bunch of different things. And when the disciples in Acts 12 said that Peter's angel was knocking on the door, it didn't necessarily imply that it was his guardian angel. It could have been just the angel that was helping Peter at the time. So I'm not convinced that everyone has a personal one, but they do have a real sense because they are sent by God to protect. Psalm 91 says, "He will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They'll lift you up in your hands so you won't strike your foot against a stone." Whether or not that burst your bubble, I don't know. But what I want you to hear is rejoice. The all-sufficient, all-knowing, all-powerful, everywhere present God is with you and for you. Having a guardian God is way better than a guardian angel anyway. Think about that. The fact that God sees you, he loves you, he knows you, he sent his son to die for you, he's taking you to heaven, you'll be with him forever. He is infinite, angels are finite. He is the creator, they have been created. So the fact that God's looking out for you, that blows that out of the water. So we can talk more if I just crushed you or whatever, but nevertheless, it's important to look and say, what exactly does Scripture say? Another thing that's interesting is there's no instances where humans command angels, but God sends them to help people. There was a time where the children of Israel are crying out, oh God, help us. And God heard, and we read Numbers 20, he heard our cry, sent an angel, and brought us out of Egypt. They didn't command. They said, angel, come and help me. No, they cry out to God, and he sent one. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they would not bow down to the image of Nebuchadnezzar. And so God in his mercy in Daniel 3 said, God sent his angel and rescued his servants. God did the work. The church in Jerusalem was praying for Peter. And when Peter was delivered, he said, now I know without a doubt the Lord sent his angel. He didn't say he sent my angel. He sent his angel and rescued me. Key thing is angels do God's bidding, not ours. An angel is a job description of what they do. You know, they have amazing job. They do a lot of things for God. In fact, they praise him. We're told in the Psalms, praise him all his heavenly hosts. They worship God. It says, let all God's angels worship him. In Revelation, we read, I looked and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, 10,000s times 10,000s. And they encircled the throne and the living creatures and elders. And in a loud voice, they sang, worthy is the Lord who is slain, or worthy is the Lamb who is slain. They also rejoice in what God has done. In Job 38, it says they sang for joy when God created the world. They serve God. They deliver messages to folks like Daniel, to Mary, to Zechariah, to Joseph. They go where God sends them to go, and they do what he sends them to do. They instruct people in Genesis 16. They protect people in Exodus 23. They communicate his truth. It's even said in Hebrews 2 that it describes the Mosaic Law as being the message spoken through angels. How that worked, I don't know. But that's something that we're studying as well. They also appear before God, and they fight the spiritual forces of evil. They also exercise and carry out God's judgment. You read that all throughout Revelation. Also, when Pharaoh would not let the people go, God sent an angel to strike down the firstborn. You don't want to be there for that appearance. Also, when the Assyrian army was surrounding Jerusalem, I think 185,000 Assyrians died that night. What do angels do when it comes to the ministry of Christ? Well, they predicted his birth and they announced it. They warned his family to flee to Egypt. And then an angel told them, okay, it's safe to go back, but go to Nazareth instead. They ministered to Jesus after the temptation. They were there at Gethsemane. And he said, if I call upon them, they'll come defend me. After the resurrection, they rolled away the stone. They announced that Jesus is risen. They also witnessed the ascension. At the second coming, when he comes back, they're going to announce it, and they're going to accompany him. And they will also judge the believers from unbelievers. What do they do to Israel? They guard Israel. They watch over, and they seek to influence leaders. They also administer his judgments. And to the church, they help believers. The key passage again, Hebrews 1:14. Are not angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Isn't that amazing? God sends them to help us who have been chosen by him. When Paul was at sea during the storm on his way to Rome and thought they were going to die, an angel sent comfort and let him know that they would be saved and he'd stand before Caesar. And he's like, okay, we're going to be all right, guys. When the righteous die, it almost sounds like from the parable of Lazarus that the angels take believers to the presence of God. Again, it's one verse, so don't build your entire life and case on it, but it's an interesting thought. All this to say God uses them. They probably do a lot more things we're not told about. Again, don't worship them, but be glad that God uses them to protect, deliver, and serve you and I. Isn't that amazing? Great. Wow, let's get back to Luke with the appearance of the angel. Luke 1:27. This angel Gabriel appeared to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David, and her name was Mary. She was a young teenager, and it's amazing that God could use her, one who was willing to say yes to God. You know, she laughed, she cried, she had hopes, she had dreams. She was in an exciting place in her life. If you can remember before you got married, you were excited. And if you weren't excited, I hope you didn't marry that one. But this was a great place to be. She had hopes and dreams for the future, and she was going to be Joseph's lawfully wedded wife, and Joseph came from good stock, and she did too. And an angel appears to her. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you are who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." That beats the pants off of coming to kill 185,000 guys. But in this case, she was loved by God. And boy, I don't know about you, but I'd like to have an angel appear to me and say, "You are highly favored in the sight of God." Wouldn't you? Wow. Yes. I mean, and when I go see God someday, I want to hear good and faithful, welcome good and faithful servant. But this is amazing because Gabriel spends time in God's presence and he's got this message for her. Wow. And she responds in a right way. But let me tell you, Mary was a lady who trusted God, who said yes to God, who followed him. But she was also actually in need of the Savior that was going to be born within her womb. Isn't that wild? Okay, send the Savior to me and then I'm going to hold him and care for him and love him and then he's going to save me. But that's getting ahead of ourselves in the story. Well, she was greatly troubled at its words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. That is an excellent place to be. When an angel appears to you, wonder what's going on. Remember, because God had not spoken to the people of Israel for 400 years and until he appeared to Zechariah. Mary, this little peasant girl in a backwards town, is only the second person God has communicated with in 400 years. That we have recorded. No wonder she's surprised. But thankfully, God made clear what was going on in verses 30. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." Isn't that cool? He says that a second time. "You'll be with child, give birth to a son. You're to give him the name of Jesus. He will be great and called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He'll reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." It's my understanding at this time that Jewish girls at that age, not only did they want to get married and have a child, but they had a dream. It's like, "Oh, wow, it would be wonderful if you'd send the Messiah and maybe use me." But I have a feeling most had given up on that dream by then. And probably Mary was like, "Whoa, it's actually happening." Absolutely incredible. She is going to give birth to the chosen one of God. And this is what Gabriel said about the child. He'd have the name Jesus. He would be great. He'd be called Son of the Highest. He'd be given the throne of David. He'd rule his people forever. His kingdom will never end. I mean, that's a mouthful. That is mind-boggling. Her baby just wouldn't be the news anchor of Nazareth, but the long-promised Messiah come to save his people. But she has a question. And evidently, she asks it respectfully. Hers is more of, well, how's this going to happen? Unlike Zechariah, who was like, "Yeah, show me. How will this be since I'm a virgin?" That's a very reasonable question because she knew she was living in the right way. And she knew that the angel was communicating this was not going to happen the day after the honeymoon. And you know, it was impossible for Elizabeth to have a baby. It would have been impossible for Mary as well. Biologically, it wasn't going to happen, but God steps in. And truth is, when God says he's going to do something, he always does it. When God says he's going to make a promise, he keeps it. He's trustworthy. When God shows up to her and says, "I've got something for you," she trusted him. She was willing to say, "Okay." She didn't know how it was going to work, though, and so the angel explains it. That was good. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing's impossible with God." You know, it was going to be so important for her to be a virgin so that the child would not inherit the sin nature from his father. It was also going to be vital because it would fulfill prophecy. And also, it's amazing that Jesus would receive his physical body through Mary, but his holy nature was his from all eternity past. It's fascinating because you have the immaterial spirit interacting with the material Mary, and you have a child being born. When it came to creation, the earth was formless and void and dark, and Mary's womb was barren and nothing happening there either. And then the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, and suddenly there was life, and the Spirit came upon Mary, and suddenly there was life. Only God can make something out of nothing. He did amazing things. And keep in mind, this was God's idea. Mary wasn't going around saying, I'd like to birth the Messiah someday. What do you think? No, that would have not gone over well. You know, Joseph had no role at all. I mean, had the birth happen after they got married, then you kind of couldn't have made a connection. But this was all God, and so is our salvation. It's his idea. He's the initiator. He's the one of power. He's the one who does the work. But the great thing is Mary believed what Gabriel said. She knew God was worthy of her trust. And so what'd she say? I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you've said. And the angel left. She said yes to God. She submitted to his plan. She didn't argue with God. Well, couldn't you do it a different way, Lord, so that I won't get picked on and people won't accuse me of things? No, she said, I'm your servant. Do what you want. You know, oh, that we would trust God enough to believe and do what he says. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You know, she didn't know how things would turn out, but she still trusted. Abraham didn't know where he was being sent, but he still went. And if we're wise, we'll also say yes. You know, things weren't necessarily easy for her. She undoubtedly was accused of immorality. She almost was rejected by Joseph. Her journey to Bethlehem was extra difficult. She was very pregnant at the time. She'd later have to become a refugee and flee her native land. She'd have tears and sorrow. She'd watch her son die on a Roman cross, but she still trusted. And when we get to heaven, if we're allowed to have conversations, say, Mary, tell me all about it. She will, and she will praise God and say, oh yes, following God was the best thing ever. Saying yes to God's plan for you won't be easy either. It might be scary. It might seem crazy. It could be inconvenient. It could bring trouble your way. But God can be trusted because he is the faithful one. He always keeps his word. The missionary Hudson Taylor said, you can trust God too little, but you can never trust him too much. You can never trust God too much. So let me wrap this all up. Whether or not you ever see or experience an angel probably is not going to make that much a difference in your life. But how are you going to respond to God and his presence? That is what will change your life now and for eternity. Will you be like Mary and trust him completely no matter what he has to say? Will you put him off? Hedge your bets? Get a second opinion? Cancel him because he didn't say something you want to hear? Or will you say, yes, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Lord Jesus, help us to rest in you, to trust in you. I know, Lord, it's kind of a hodgepodge of trust God. Let's talk about angels this morning. But I want to thank you that you do care enough about your children to send angels to serve and care and protect and guide. But Lord, ultimately, we know they are just your messengers. They're your emissaries. We want to worship you and say yes to you alone. Help us to live in expectancy, not that we'll see a winged creature or something like that, but that we will see you at work in our lives and the lives of those around us. I pray that this Christmas we would rejoice, not that there were angel messengers, but that the message came from you that a Savior's been born so we can be saved from our sins. That is the best news ever. And we rejoice and thank you. In your name I pray, amen.